Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this day that you have made, and your word says that we are to rejoice and be glad in it. And we've been talking about this good morning, and we thank you, Lord, that it is truly good. You alone, God, are truly good. We thank you, Lord, for the character of who you are, Lord, just your greatness, your awesome power. And Lord, this morning, we just open ourselves up to your word, that our hearts would be open, that our minds and our ears would be ready to receive, to hear, and to understand, Lord, what you have for us today. Thank you, Lord, for your word that is both truth and accurate for us today in our lives, Lord. We just pray that your will would be done today, and we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 1. We're going to start there this morning. I hope everybody's doing good. I was just, hearing Calvin talk before we started praise and worship, and then just thinking about the goodness of God got me kind of fired up. So we're gonna have a good time today. Hallelujah. Well, if you're in Acts chapter 1, we're just going to read the first 8 verses. And Lucy, I have the New Living Translation. All right. Acts chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In my book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time and proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them," this is speaking about Jesus, "he said, 'Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, 'Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?' And he replied, 'The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.'" Now, I've just been, my heart's just been burning with the book of Acts. I've just been reading the book of Acts, reading the first few chapters, and just, reading all the things that God did, the outpouring of the Spirit, and how the movement just started. It gets me excited. And when I hear things, like the New Generation Club, when there's 15 people getting saved in school, when, God's not allowed in school, but God is everywhere, and we cannot stop what God is doing. And, I know I've said and shared this many, many times, since we did the walk for prayer, but, that's what God had told me when we were walking around the high school. He said, "My glory is on the rise. My glory is on the rise." And we are seeing it. We are seeing it. And it's just going to get bigger and greater. And so when I read this, and I read verse 7 and 8, Jesus had said, "The Father alone has authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere." And it, lists places. And then it says, "to the end of the earth." It says there that we will receive power. Power. Power, power to do what? To be a witness. Power to be a witness. To tell people about Jesus. Power to do what? To work. Power to work. Let's turn to Luke. Luke 17. While you're turning there, I'm going to open this. That's a nice little water bottle holder. I like that. You can't see it, but it's fancy. Anyways, look at it later after church. Luke 17. Let's go to verse 20 and 21, okay? "So, one day the Pharisees asked Jesus, they said, 'When will the kingdom of God come?' And Jesus replied, 'The kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. You won't be able to say, here it is, or it's over here, or over there, for the kingdom of God is already among you.'" And in my version of the Bible, it has a little asterisk, a little star, right next to "among you." And I look down at the bottom, and it says, "or within you, or is in your grasp." When we read the you know, about Jesus, he said a lot. You would hear him say, you know, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He talked a lot about the kingdom of heaven being at hand. And he told them here that the kingdom of God is already among you, or it's already within you, or it's here, it's in your grasp, it's available to you. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, keeping with that in mind, let's go to Matthew 9, verse 35, says, Jesus traveled throughout all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. He healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more laborers into his field. Now, to me, it seems like there's an issue. There's something going wrong with this picture. So in Acts, Jesus had said that we will receive power, power to work, power to do things, you know, power to be a witness, power to tell people about Jesus. And then in Luke, he said that the kingdom is among us. The kingdom is within us. It's within our grasp. But that here, the harvest is great, but there's so few that are actually willing to go and do the work. You know, and he's saying, pray to the Lord of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. And in John 4, verse 34, let's go there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John 4, verse 34 says, Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people who are brought into eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. You know the saying, one plants and another harvests, and it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work. Now you will get to gather the harvest. The fields are ripe for harvest. And who is it that brings in the harvest? Us. Who is it that brings in the harvest? We do. We do. We have a purpose, not just to exist, not just to be a floater, you know what I mean? Like just we are meant to do something. We have a part to play in what God is doing. All of us, you know, whether you're 16, 17 years old in high school or, you know, whatever, we have a part to play in what God is doing. We have the kingdom in us and the fields are ripe. You know, everything is ready. We just need to go out and do it. Go out and act and move and be what God designed us to be. So, you know, in thinking about this, I was thinking, you know, I'm married to Mitch. He's an athletic trainer. Sports are a regular, you know, thing in our house. We talk about sports and all that stuff. And, you know, I was involved in that kind of stuff when I was in high school. And I was thinking about this and pertaining it to the kingdom. And when you try out for a sport, I don't think I've ever heard one person ever say, like, yeah, you know, my dream is to be a professional bench warmer. What? You know, no, I've never heard that. Yeah, my dream is to be like the professional towel boy. No? You know, what do you hear kids say? Like, what do you want to be when you grow up? Basketball player. I want to be, you know, like Michael Jordan or Kobe Bryant or whoever the heck, you know, whatever. But, you know, we don't try out. Nobody dreams of being the person that gets left out. You know, you try out for a sport. You work hard. You practice so that you can play in the game. You show up. You put in all the work and all the effort, you know, so that you can play, right? So it's the same. God didn't make us to sit on the bench of life. He didn't put his spirit, his kingdom in us so that we could just sit there and, you know, just exist. He put it in us so that when the time is right, when opportunity knocks, we know what's on the inside of us. We can access it and give it. You know what I mean? Yeah. We're part of God's starting lineup. You know, we're the church. We're you know, we're the body. It says that God, he moves through us. We are his hands and feet. We are the starting lineup of what he wants to do. Hallelujah. So let's go to John. We're still in John, right? Let's go to 21, John 21. Is everybody okay this morning? It was a little windy. It got cooler fast. Like it was really warm a couple days ago. And then, anyways, John 21. John 21, verse 15. After breakfast, everybody say amen for breakfast. Amen for breakfast. All right, after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And then there's a little star there, and in the bottom it says, or more than these others do. So he's asking him, do you love me more than everybody else? And he says, yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Then Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know that I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. He's asking us, you know, do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. I love you. I know that we love God. We wouldn't be here if we didn't love God. You know, and he's saying, feed my sheep. We do the work. We have divine assignments imparted and planted on us by God, by the kingdom of heaven, to move and act on this earth. And he's saying, how much do you love me? How much do you love me? Feed my sheep. When we went to Camp Awakening, and I'm glad, Nikki, you have the shirt on today. But, you know, when we went to Camp Awakening, I don't remember who said it, if it was John Smithwick or whoever, but he was talking about, you know, kingdom assignments. He was talking about that. And he said, you know, that there are people walking around this earth with our name written on them. There are assignments. They're just waiting for us to get there, waiting for us to do our part. Assigned for me, waiting for me. And that broke me a little bit, because I've been there when God has said, you know, hey, go talk to that person. Go tell them, you know, ask them if they go to church. And you do that like, no, they're going to think I'm weird. Then they're going to talk about me. And I've been the one that, like, maybe another time if we're alone, like if I can corner them somewhere, you know, or whatever. And then the moment passes and it's gone. You missed it. I've been there, you know. But we have assignments. And thinking about that, I was reminded of the parable of the farmer that scattered seed over his field. You know, we talk a lot about the seed and you know, the parts that fell on the different ground, you know, the rock and the weeds and the good ground and all that stuff, and the birds ate some. But, you know, he scattered seeds over his field. It was his assignment. He was moving in his assignment. He wasn't scattering field in his neighbor's, you know, farm. I mean, he wasn't scattering seeds in his neighbor's farm. He wasn't scattering seeds on somebody else's farm. He was in his field, his assignment, moving. And yeah, some of it didn't take the way that he wanted it to, and some of it did great, but he was where he was supposed to be. He was where he was supposed to be. And it's the same with us. When we're where we're supposed to be, scattering field, you know, it may not always work out the right way. You know, that person that God had put on my heart may have not reacted. Maybe they would have said, you know, oh, she's a weirdo or whatever. But I would have obeyed God and been acting and moving in my field like he wanted me to. So we have design assignments, a place where God wants us to be and to move. It's putting a glare on my, can't see. Hallelujah. So just been thinking about that. And Reuben on Wednesday preached an awesome message about the harvest and kind of the same thing, how God wants us to, you know, to move, to do it. He's prompting us. And, you know, it's just awesome. Awesome, because when we obey, he never fails to supply. You know, he's not going to ask us to do something if it's going to be impossible. God's never going to ask us to do something that he's not going to help us do. You know, so let's go. Everybody's okay. We're all okay this morning. Let's go to Mark. Mark. Oh, I miss Mark. I always think of Mark around Halloween time. He likes Halloween. Mark 6. Mark 6:35. Well, I'm going to back up a little bit. So this is, and Calvin actually referenced this right now, a little while ago. It says, you know, it talks about the apostles and Jesus, that they had done their ministry, and the apostles had came to Jesus, and they were telling him about the ministry, and then Jesus had said, well, let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest for a while. And he had said this, it says in verse 31, because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. Okay, so they left by boat for a quiet place, verse 32, where they could be alone. But many people recognized them and saw them leaving. And people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and got there ahead of them. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he was stepping from the boat, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Late in the afternoon, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place. It's getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the farms and villages and buy some food to eat," or buy something to eat. But Jesus said, "You feed them." "With what?" they asked. "We'd have to work for months to earn enough money to buy food for all these people." And we're going to stop there. You know, they were doing all these things, and there's all these people, and the disciples, you know, they see the problem, like, gosh, we don't even have time to eat. Jesus, send all these people away. You know, send them, let them go, you know, worry about their own food, and then we can have some rest. What did he say? He said, "You feed them." What? Well, I mean, Jesus, I mean, there's at least 5,000 guys here, not counting women and children. I mean, come on. This guy, you know, feed him. You're funny, you know, right? It's like, what? How can I do that? How can we do that? That's impossible. So we're going to leave our finger there on Mark 6. God needs us. He wants and needs to use us. When we read that first passage in Acts chapter 1 in verse 6, they kept asking Jesus, "Jesus, is this the time that you've come to restore our kingdom? Are you going to save Israel?" You know, they were under Roman rule at that time. They were oppressed. They were waiting, you know, for the Messiah to come and like save Israel and like, you know, smite all these people and whatever. But that's not how it was planned to work. That's not how it was designed to work. So they're like basically saying, you know, "When are we going to be saved? Is this it? Because Jesus, you see what we're going through. And I mean, you died and you're here again. This has got to be it, right?" And he said, you know, "Honestly, I don't know. It's God's time and only he knows. And this doesn't really matter. But you have power. Don't worry about when you're going to be saved. You have power now for today where you are." Power to do what? Power to be a witness in spite of the current situation. Power to be a witness in spite of, you know, their oppression, the Roman rule. Isaiah 61:3 says what? That we are oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the displaying of his splendor. We are called to display the Lord and release the kingdom wherever we are, in whatever situation we're in. And, you know, you can prosper even when you're oppressed. You can prosper in the midst of oppression. You can prosper even in prison. I mean, you know, we all mess up, right? You know, we mess up. We're not allowed to mess up, though, because we're Christians. You know, that's what everybody else seems to think. Like, it's supposed to be perfect. You know, and we're supposed to be perfect. And then when we mess up or, you know, something happens, it's like, oh, you know, there goes their favor. You know, or whatever, the cream will always rise to the top. Cream will always rise to the top. Whether whether it's in prison, whether it's in a palace, cream will always rise to the top. Think about it. Paul and Silas, they got thrown in jail for doing good stuff. I mean, sometimes we get slammed for doing the right thing. It's okay. Paul and Silas, they were in jail for doing the right thing, but even in the midst of that, they displayed God's glory, and they got to even save people. I mean, they just released what they had. They just released what was on the inside of them. And they got to save the guard and his entire family. So God used them even in the midst of prison. The cream will always rise to the top. That is us. And another example is Joseph. Joseph in the Old Testament, you know, second in command in Egypt. God used him greatly. He was favored beyond belief. Favored, highly favored by God. But Joseph, man, did he have some trials. But he always rose to the top wherever he was. Wherever he was. And I'm sure at times Joseph may have asked God, you know, to deliver him or ask him, you know, God, when am I going to be saved? I mean, he was a slave for like 11 years and was in prison for another couple years. I'm sure during that 11 or 2 year period, he asked God, you know, I thought, you know, like, what happened? I mean, I'm favored. Why am I here? Are you going to save me? Is this like, save me, God? But wherever he was, God still has a plan for him to be used in that situation. God gave him the power and the grace to endure. He gave him the power and the grace to endure and to rise to the top. I mean, think about it. Joseph was mocked by his own family. Been there, you know. His brothers, they would see him coming, and, oh, look, here comes the dreamer. You know what I mean? They would make fun of him. His own brothers beat him up, betrayed him, sold him into slavery. How's that for family, you know, relationships? Great. Great. Mocked by his own family. Betrayed, sold into prison. Then he was, you know, working in Potiphar's house, and then his wife got a little handsy, and then he got thrown into jail. I mean, poor guy can't cut a break. But then in jail, what happened? God used him, and Pharaoh favored him, and he ended up being raised up to second in command, and he got to save the very people that persecuted him. The very same people that beat him up, made fun of him, made him a slave, he got to save them. Save them. Why? Because the cream will always rise to the top. You will always rise to the top as long as you make yourself available to be used in whichever situation you're in, whether that's in a palace or in a prison. If we make ourselves available to be used, to release the kingdom, to bring in that harvest that God is, he's saying right in front of your eyes, there's the fields are white. They're ready for harvest right in front of your eyes. Just go and do it. He will never let you down. Hallelujah. Even when people closest to him brought him down, God brought him back up. How? Because he shined the favor of God and people took notice. He was an oak of righteousness. Wherever God put him, wherever God planted him, he shone or he displayed the splendor of God and he rose to the top. The kingdom of heaven is in us. 1 John 4:4, we know it. Greater is he that lives in me than he that is in the world. Greater is he who is in us. Luke 17:21 says that the kingdom is in us. Greater is he in me. The kingdom of God is within us, within you. So we just got to release it. Release it. The kingdom, you know, Romans 14:17 says that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom. That's the kingdom. So when we release the kingdom, it's not that we have to go in there, you know, like all crazy, whatever. It's just, you know, in this world, in this day and age, you watch the news, this world needs some peace. This world needs some good living. That's what righteousness means, is just good living. And this world needs some joy. And when we release that, we're just moving in the kingdom. We're just acting our natural, you know, the word says that we are not, that we are citizens of heaven. We're citizens of the kingdom. So when we release peace and good living and joy in our situation, we're just being our nationality. You know, that's who we are. That's who we're supposed to be. So releasing the kingdom doesn't have to be this grand, like, you know, part the waters, you know, and walk across, you know, like whatever. It can be if God tells you to do that. But, you know, just being that oak. Think about an oak. I mean, an oak, I've talked about it before. I'm sorry. You know, it's a rerun. But God has just been stirring this in me. You know, John Coates, he was just here a few weeks ago. We had heard him share about, you know, in Tulsa, in Oklahoma, they have a lot of storms and they get tornadoes and all kinds of stuff. And he said, you know, one thing that will always happen is that you can tell where the oaks are because they're the ones that remain standing after the storm. Storms come, the oaks are the ones that left standing. Everything else, you know, that's peace. when we stand firm, when we stand tall in the midst of the storm, in the midst of, you know, we see all these things happening in our world, in our economy, and, you know, medical stuff and everything. We're meant to stand. The word says that oaks of righteousness planted by the Lord. God has planted you, saying you're not moved by all this other stuff. You're peace. Peace planted by the Lord for the displaying of his splendor. To display God's goodness and joy wherever we are. So everyone in here doesn't have the same call or the same path. Obviously, you know, we have different areas of life that we're in, but we all have the same design. We are all made in the image of God to display his glory here on earth. Wherever, like I said, whether you feel like you're in a palace or you feel like you're in a prison, you're put there to display God's glory, to release the kingdom and bring in the harvest where you are. We are the church. We are the church. We are designed to bring the reality of heaven to earth, to be the divine enforcers of Satan's defeat and Jesus' kingdom reign on earth. That's what we're designed to do, just to be. And Jesus himself prayed, you know, we know the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done. Where? Where did he pray for his will to be done? Here on earth. We're supposed to bring heaven to earth, to release heaven on earth. Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. So let's go back to Mark 6. Everybody okay this morning? All right, Mark 6. So we had our finger there. If you lost it, that's okay. I'll give you a second. Mark 6. Going back to verse 37, God is good. Yes, he is. And all the time, God is good. I love that. Because he really is. He really, 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 really is. Okay, so verse 35, we'll go back a couple of verses. It says, late in the afternoon, his disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the nearby farms and villages and buy something to eat. But Jesus said, you feed them. With what, they said, we'd have to work for months to earn enough money to buy food for all these people. How much bread do you have, he asked. Go and find out. They came back and reported, we have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Then Jesus told the disciples to have the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of 50 or 100. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up towards heaven and blessed them. Then breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. He also divided the fish for everyone to share. They all ate as much as they wanted, and afterwards the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftover bread and fish. A total of 500 men and their families were fed from those loaves. We know this parable. I mean, if you've been to church for any length of time, you have heard this. I mean, there's several accounts of something like this happening. Excuse me. And I've read this. I mean, it's one of those things like, yeah, you know, like I was reading this, and you know, like God is speaking something to you, you're reading something, and then like it seems like you keep wanting to go back and read it again, or your eyes keep getting drawn back to it, and I'm like, God, I've read this like 100 times, what do you, you know, like, okay, yeah, God took, you know, he took what little they had, and he multiplied it, and yeah, I've heard that in a sermon, you know, 100 times, what do you, you know, great, you know, we know that, but God's funny. He's funny. He took me back to verse 38, where Jesus asked them, how much bread do you have? He asked, go and find out. Seems like a simple enough question, right? How much bread do you have? Go and find out. Well, Jesus described himself as the bread of life. So reading this, God told me, he's asking him, how much Jesus do you have? Go and find out. How much Jesus do you have for this situation? Go and find out. Come back and tell me. And he's like, yeah, this is what we got. This is all I have. All right, give it to me. I'm going to take what you gave me. I'm going to work it, and you give it back to people. That's what he's saying. We look at the situation. We're in prison. We're wherever, and we're saying, God, you know, he's saying, I want to use you here. God, I don't have anything left. I don't have anything left. I'm barely making it for today. I'm barely making it for today. He says, how much Jesus do you have? Go and find out. Come back and tell me. You know, and he will take whatever we got. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and what? I will give you rest. He says, my burden is easy, my yoke is light, I am more than enough for you. He described himself, Jesus, as the Lord of the harvest. He said, come to me, come to me. Tell me what you got. How much Jesus do you have? Go and find out. Go and find out. Hallelujah. And that just set me on fire. That and humbled me, blessed me, and made me happy all at the same time. Look what I have, Jesus. It's so little. It's all I have left. It's not enough to make it, to do what you're asking me to do. Jesus, you're asking me to do that? I got barely enough to feed myself. How can I feed 5,000 people? How much, Jesus, you got? He's more than enough. Give it to him. He'll take what little or what or however much you have, and he'll bless it. Luke 18, you know, talks about the rich man where he came up to Jesus and he said, Lord, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus listed commandments that he needed to do. And he says, yes, Lord, I've done all those things since I'm a young person. And then Jesus said, well, go and then sell all your possessions to the poor and come and follow me. And we know what happened, right? He went away sad. The word says that he went away sad because he had many things. He didn't want to give them up. Well, in Luke 18, and this is another thing. Like, God, I've read this 100 times. I know this. You know, he didn't want to give up what he had. But in Luke 18:25, it said that it was a religious leader that came up to him and asked him. This was a church dude that came up and asked him. Somebody that grew up, a church kid that grew up in the church, and now he's a leader. He was just existing, just floating along. He had all his stuff. He was comfortable where he was. And, you know, he probably felt pretty proud of himself. He knew, like, I'm a pretty good person. I'm going to go ask Jesus. I'm going to go ask Jesus what I have to do to be saved because I know I've done it all. I know I'm good. But Jesus turned it back on him. He said, sell all your stuff and come and follow me. And he turned down Jesus. The opportunity of a lifetime. I mean, he would have been more satisfied following Jesus and seeing the things that he would have seen than him sitting at home with his comforts and his whatever that he couldn't give up, you know, to follow Jesus. He let the opportunity of a lifetime slip away because he was afraid to be a little bit uncomfortable. But like I said, he would have been more satisfied than he would have ever been. But he never got to find that out. He never got to find it out because he wasn't willing to follow him. A church guy. This is a church leader that wasn't willing to go and do it. Jesus said, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. The fields are ripe. They're white, ready for harvest, but the laborers are few. Why? You know, I'm asking myself, am I like that? I have been in the past, like those times where Jesus has said, hey, see that person over there? Go talk to them. Jesus. Yeah. Sometimes there's not a next time. We don't know that. And I've heard stories of people where God has told them to do something and they did not do it and there was no next time for that person. How sad is that? The word tells us that we're to obey. And I'm talking to myself here too. You know, it doesn't tell us that if the person that we talk to doesn't accept or listen to what we're saying. You know, it says that once we tell them, they're on their own. That's their own decision, what they do with that information. But what we're accountable for the obedience. The reaction of them is not ours. You know, we're not accountable for that. But what Jesus, all he wants to know is that we're going to obey. That we're going to work. That we're going to, you know, bring in that harvest. The fields are there, white, ready. People are everywhere. We all know people that need Jesus or more Jesus or a better example of who Jesus is. You know, I've heard several people say preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. It's just your life, just living the kingdom, righteousness, peace, and joy. So how much bread do we have? How much Jesus do we have? He's standing right in front of us saying, come, like the rich man, come, come with me. I got better things for you. Come. You gonna come? No? Yes? You know, the fields are ready for harvest. Isaiah 6:8, you know, the Holy Spirit speaking through the prophet Isaiah, it said, who will go for us? Speaking to Isaiah, who will go for us? And he said, here am I, Lord, send me. The word says that we're to worship, that the Lord is looking for those who will worship in spirit and in truth. And I've been kind of tested with this myself. You know, we talk about the spirit and we believe in the moving of the spirit and speaking in tongues, laying in hands, all the gifts and fruits of the spirit. We love it. We cherish it. We build it up. But it also says in truth. And you know, I know I've heard different things of what that really means. But in reference to this particular message, I was thinking of that and how the Lord is looking for those who worship in spirit and in truth. Am I being honest with myself when I come to church and I'm worshiping, or every day when, you know, I pray and I say, Lord, you know, use me? Or we come and we sing worship songs about, you know, like, Lord, we love you, we'll go for you, you know, all these things. But are we being honest with ourselves? Or are we being like the rich man, existing but not really living, not really willing to step out of that comfort zone? And then maybe in the temporary we would sacrifice something, but when we obey, we get so much more satisfaction. So much more satisfaction, you know, than if we didn't. I always take that like with giving. You know, sometimes it's hard to give. You know, I give tithes and you know, because that's what you're supposed to do. And the Lord has been challenging me to give beyond what my status quo of, you know, what I normally give is. And it's like, well, God, you know, I only work one day a week, right, God? You know that salaries are frozen right now, God. And so we don't know if we're going to get a raise soon. And kids are eating more and I'm working less. And, you know, it's like, how much bread do you got? How much Jesus do you have? Go and find out. Come back and tell me. You know, God, I only have this much. I only have this much, and that's just for us to make it. How much bread you got? Come and share with me what you got, and I'll make it enough, not only for these people, but for you and left over. And I tell you what, recently, you know, when I started doing this, I was like, okay, God, I'm going to do it. And then, you know, you go up to the offering box and you're putting it in and you're like, maybe you have to like, oh, you drop it in. Yeah. Cheerful giver, you know, and we did it, and I did it. And I kid you not saying that this is going to happen in every circumstance, but the Bible says that tithing, it's the only thing that God told us to test him on, right? He said, test me and see that I'm not faithful. If you do what I tell you to do, test me and see that I'm not going to bless you. If you do what I say, just this little bit, I'm going to bless you. And I kid you not, when I started doing that, there was somebody, like two different people that God used within the span of a week and a half. One person came up to me after church and, you know, they gave me a Christian handshake. If you know what that is, you know what I'm talking about. You know, a little something inside their hand and they give it to you and then you're like, oh. And then later I looked at it, oh my God. And they had said, you know, I felt like in my heart that I needed to give this to you. Not once. It was like twice that it happened. And I just kept, every time I would hear in the back of my head, you know, you hear God speaking to you, what did I tell you? You know, it's like, I'm going to be faithful with what little you have. I'm going to return it back to you in my portion. My portion's bigger than yours. Hallelujah. I don't know why I got off on that, but God is faithful. He is faithful. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Pray to God to send the laborers. That is us. Jesus told Peter, feed my sheep. That is us. Who looses the kingdom? We do. We loose the kingdom. Who are his hands and feet? Who is his body that carries the head, the brain of God, the voice? Who carries it? The body. We are the body. We take it. We loose it. God did not design his body to be a quadriplegic, in a coma, a vegetable, is like, you know, existing. He designed us to move, to take him, to loose the kingdom. John Smithwick said during Camp Awakening, he said that we need to have the mindset that daily we are plundering hell and populating heaven with what we do. How do we do that? Just be yourself. Every day, you know, it's a battle. The word says that we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers and enemies. We are not fighting against people. It is not your boss that's your enemy, or that person that you have to work with, you know, a couple times a week that is your enemy. It is not people. It is a spiritual battle. And when we take the kingdom, when we love that person that is hard to love, we are saying, I am plundering hell and populating heaven, sowing seeds of the kingdom over you. You know, I mean, we are just, how do we do that? Just be who we are. Be who we were created to be. Be an oak. Just shine. Just display the kingdom. Display the character of the person who lives in us, because greater is he who lives in us than those people and all those things, those situations that we see going on around us. The glory is on the rise. The glory is on the rise. I've shared with this, you know, shared about this. I had seen, like in the spirit as we were walking and I was praying, you know, like geysers, like water mains bursting forth. And the Lord had said things that are held back are now going to be released. Things that were once held back are now being released, like pipes breaking, you know, water mains bursting forth. And as I was studying this and meditating on that, thinking about the glory, thinking about the kingdom, the harvest, I felt that part of the reason, a lot of the reason that the water mains are going to be bursting forth is going to be as people realize who they are in Christ and just begin to live that reality. And as we live the reality of who we are in Christ, it just comes forth. The kingdom just comes out. And as the kingdom comes out more, the glory has to rise, and it's just a natural cycle. As the church, as we realize who we really are, not just existing, not just coming to church and doing our, you know, our weekly duty. So, you know, we tell people, yeah, I go to church. You know, like, yeah, you know, whatever. It's more than that. Jesus had said, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. Ask him. Ask the Lord of the harvest, the guy who's in charge, to send more workers into his field. Let's go to Matthew 28. Hallelujah. The fields are white, ready, ripe for harvest, but who will go? Who will go? Who's willing to go out and do a little work, you know? Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Who has the authority? Jesus. Who has the authority in heaven and earth? Jesus. He's been given all authority in heaven and on earth. But what does he say in verse 19? Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus said, I have the authority, but who goes? We go. Jesus is with us, but who carries him? The body. Who's the body? We are. Who looses the kingdom? We do. Who brings in the harvest? Us. You know, it's us. Us. Therefore, go. Who goes? We go. We go. You know, we talk about, you know, Lord, send revival, you know, all these things that are great. And we've been talking about revival. God has been bringing that up, that it's happening. But he wants us to know that it requires work from us. The fields are white, ready to bring in. But it requires workers who are going to go and bring it in. You know, we can't sit and pray and wait and wait and wait and wait and wait. You know, God, we're waiting for you to do something. Waiting for you to do something. We're praying for you to do something. When he's saying, well, you feed them. I gave you what you need. You feed them. You go into the fields and bring in the harvest. You know, we're standing across. When we went to Ohio, where Mitch lives, it's a rural, that's a weird word, rural community. And there's cornfields and soybean fields and anything else. That's it. That's it right now. And, you know, it'd be like me standing across the street from a cornfield. Like now they're like tall. Half of them have been cut down, you know, for food. And now the other half is feed corn. And if I'm standing there across the street from this field of corn that's past my head, you know, Lord, send the corn, you know, help it to grow. You know, and he's like, it's there. Walk across the street and go get it. You know, it's there. And he's saying, you know, the fields are ripe, ready for harvest. All it takes is us, somebody who's willing to be used. Willing to be used in the high school, at our job, in our family. Whether we're in prison or in a palace, all it takes is somebody who is willing. Who will go for us? Who will go? Who's going to take the kingdom? Who's going to stand there and be an oak, unmoved by what we see, and just display the kingdom? Righteousness, peace, and joy. That brings people in. I mean, Jesus wasn't a freak. Like, he didn't go around and like these crazy things. He just displayed who was in him, and people were drawn to him. People were drawn to Jesus, and he had compassion on them. We read twice, just in the verses we read today, that he had compassion on them because he saw they were like lost sheep, confused, without a shepherd. Hallelujah. When are you going to do something, God? When are you going to save me? I'm in prison. I'm here. When? For all we know, God put us in that prison. Not that he put us in prison, but you know, he uses the situation, just like Paul and Silas. He used their situation to display his glory and get people saved. God used Joseph in all of that stuff. He had a plan. He's like, yeah, all of those steps, but you're going to be elevated and you're going to be able to save those same very people that persecuted you and brought you down so far. Just displaying the kingdom. So we may not have the answer. You may be in a situation that's really hard and you're asking God, when are you going to bring me out of this? When am I going to get through this? When? And he may not give you a direct answer, but he says, but you have power. But you have power. You're in prison, but you have power. You are, you know, doing well, but you have power. You have power, but you have power. Acts 1, when we read it, but you have power. But you will have power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses to the ends of the age, the end of the world. Hallelujah. So we may not be getting direct answers from God as far as when things are going to happen or whatever. But, you know, what did Jesus say to the disciples when they're asking him? He said, I mean, basically, he's like, well, don't worry about it. Just live in the power that you got. Be a witness. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your power that you have given to us, Lord, not just to exist, but to really live, to really live. Hallelujah. Well, that's kind of just what God had planted on my heart. And God's doing something. He is doing something. The glory is on the rise. And I am so thankful, grateful, humbled that he wants us to be a part of it. We're designed to be a part of it. You are not, I mean, it's not just this church. God is using churches everywhere. He's doing stuff. His glory's on the rise. But God put you here this morning. He put us here in this church this morning for a reason. And he's doing something. Lord. Reuben had said something on Wednesday that was so powerful. He had said that, you know, before he preaches, that he prays, Lord, prepare me for your presence. And that rung so strongly in my heart. Lord, prepare us for your presence. Prepare us, make us ready to be used. This is a parable of the bridesmaids. We know the bridesmaids, the ones, half of them weren't ready and half of them were ready. Half of them had enough oil that lasted through the night so that their lamps were still burning when the bridegroom came, and the other half weren't ready. They had their lamps. I mean, they had what they needed. They just weren't prepared. The word tells us that we are to be ready both in season and out of season. That means, you know, to me, it's like be ready to share when you're comfortable or you're not comfortable. Or to give when it's easy or it's not easy. Lord, prepare us for your presence. Let us be ready that when you say move, we move. And when you say speak, we speak. Lord, your word isn't telling us to be radical, to be freak-like. You know, like some sideshow at a circus. That's not what you designed us to be. Your word, you just said to live who you created us to be. To live in the character that you put inside of us. Lord, I am humbled by your goodness, your love. I thank you, Lord. Just everybody close your eyes right now, and we're just going to spend a couple of moments. Lord, I thank you. Prepare us for your presence, Lord. Prepare us, Lord. Let us be like those bridesmaids who were ready when the bridegroom came. In the middle of the night, he showed up. It wasn't even at the time. They waited. And Lord, some of us may be waiting for you, waiting for something to happen or whatever we're asking for. But Lord, we just want to be ready. That whenever you say move, we're ready. Whenever you tell us to move, we're ready. We're ready. We thank you, Lord, that your glory is on the rise. We thank you, Lord, that we are seeing it, that we are a part of it, that we have a part to play in what you are doing on this earth. We give you glory, Lord, for those 15 lives that were saved in a high school classroom. You are not a respecter of persons or of places. Your glory moves in prison, in fields, in churches, in houses. You are not boxed in by walls or by our preconceived notions or ideas. And we just give ourselves to you, Lord. Our desire is not to be the greatest church, the biggest church, the most well-known church. We just want to be the most obedient church. We want to be the church that is hungry for you, the body that is hungry for you, willing to move, willing to go out in those fields and bring in the harvest that you have put right in front of us. Help us to see. Remove the veil from our eyes, Lord, that we would see the harvest that is right in front of us, right in front of us, those people, those situations that you have placed us in, right in front of, saying, you move. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If anybody needs prayer for any reason, I'm going to open up the altar to come. Let's just stand to our feet. If you have not publicly confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we read in Acts chapter 1, he said, to wait in Jerusalem, to go and wait. Go and wait until you receive the Holy Spirit that I've promised you. And once you receive it, you will have power. The key to the power is the name and the blood of Jesus. And if you have not publicly or personally made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, I urge you to do so because that is the key that unlocks everything else. There's that song that we sing, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb, the precious blood of the Lamb. Or if you've done it and you haven't been living it, you're like that rich man and you want to just start over, I encourage you to come. But let's just lift our hands. Wherever you are, just lift your hands. The word tells us to lift our hands. Whoops. To lift our hands. It's a sign of surrender. And Lord, right now we just surrender our lives to you. All that we are. Lord, whether we've been the rich man or we've been Paul and Silas and we've been obedient or we haven't been, whatever it is, Lord, right now we just surrender ourselves to you. Use us, Lord. We want to be used. We don't want to just exist. We want to really live, really, really, really live. Hallelujah.
The reason things worked out for Joseph when he was put in jail is because he took the presence with him. The reason Paul and Silas, you know, they went through some stuff, hard stuff. But you know why it worked out for them? Because they took the presence to jail with them. You know why 15 kids got born again at the school? Because Lucy and the kids, part of that group, all those kids in the New Generation Club, they took the presence with them. You see, we're not the ones that make a difference in our own person. It's the presence that we take. It's the presence that we carry. It's him. It's the Jesus. What'd you say? How much Jesus have you got? Well, it's the presence of Jesus that we have that makes the difference whether we can change people's lives or not. And I just want to encourage you, if you felt like maybe you've been a little short lately on strength to witness, well, just come up here and we're going to pray over you and ask God's presence to come over you in a new and living way, in a thicker, heavier way. I just feel like a few people, if it just feel like they just had a sprinkling of the presence and God wants to clothe you with the presence. And there's an anointing on Nina this morning to preach this. And we want to partake of this. If you feel like, you know, hey, I need some more of that presence on me so I can go do what God's asking me to do. I know God's told me to do some stuff, but I've just been weak. I've been, you know, I just haven't had what it takes. Well, the presence will take care of that. And I just feel like a few people need a clothing of the presence this morning. You just, the Holy Spirit's here ready to just wrap it around you. So, you know, maybe I'm all wet and all of you are, you know, on fire for God. And maybe you don't need any more of the presence, but boy, I do. So please come if that's you, that God's talking to your heart. Amen. Amen. Thank God for this response. Amen. Amen. Nina, I just feel the Spirit of the Lord would ask us to invite His presence to clothe them, to cover them, to wrap them, to clothe them. That's what I see in my spirit. I see Him wrapping them with a cloak of anointing and presence, and they'll take it with them all week. They'll take it with them to do the work of the Master.